Greetings again this evening in Jesus' name. Thankful that we can do so. And thankful again that we have a living example, a living leader who not only came to earth and walked on earth, but he's alive today and wants to live in us and have fellowship with us moment by moment. That's our Savior Jesus. While I have this chance, I'd like to thank you all for a number of different things you have done for us. One, you have been praying for us, and I appreciate that. I'd like to ask for your continued prayers. Lord willing, we want to go to Kirksville for a week of meetings there, week of revival meetings, so we'd appreciate your prayers in our behalf in Kirksville. And then after that, return to Belize, and definitely ask and intercede in your prayers for us as we are there. I also want to thank you for your hospitality. Different ones of you we were able to get in your homes, not nearly all, but thank you for your hospitality and also for your sharing gift that you was shared, a gift of bed sheets and even financially, and your hospitality just in general. So we thank you for this. And also, we'd like to invite you to Southern Belize. Come and visit us. Don't all come on the same day, but you can come down and visit us down there where we are down there. Things are a little different down there, but you can come visit us down there, and we'd appreciate having visitors. But again, if you can't come, you can pray. You need to pray for us that God's work can grow there, because the enemy is there just as well as he is here. It doesn't make any difference. You don't have problem here, because Satan is working everywhere, and there are problems where we are as well. Let's sing this song again. Holy, holy, holy. We're just going to sing one verse, the first verse. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. To this evening, pick up a few strands of thoughts that have kind of we ran over this morning rather rapidly in the book of Revelation. We would like to also look at the Lamb in victory. We'd like to remind ourselves that this book of Revelation was written to comfort people who were in trouble. Martyrs who were being burned at the stake, people who were hiding in caves and dens, people who felt like the end had come for them, people for whom the end had come. This book was written to encourage those people. So tonight, we're going to look at some pictures, not going to take a long time to look at the big pictures, but just try to refer to them so we get the idea of the pictures of the victory, or the vengeance, or I guess you might say retribution, God's vengeance on the enemies and his victory for the saints. We like to think about that, and we like to think about how God desires that each one of us is part of this victory today. That's what we'd like to think about this evening a little bit as we're here. I'd like to go back and kind of pick up where we left off this morning. I think we're going to start maybe in chapter 12, where we were talking this morning about the church being victorious. There's several points there that I'd like to pick up on and continue on. One of them is this timetable. The timetable that we have in chapter 12 and verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We'd like to think just a little bit about that picture there. I'm going to give out these references, have you read these different references, and we're going to write them up here on the board and try to get the picture together of this timetable that we have here. We've kind of rushed over it this morning. We're going to go back and pick up a little bit on it now. I read verse 6 already. Revelation 12, 14. Someone? Chapter 13, verse 5. And Daniel 7, 25. Numbers 14, 34. Ezekiel 4, 6. All right, we're going to stop with those for right now. see here the idea of a timetable. Now, I read one already in 12, chapter 6. I'm going to write that one up here on the board, and then we'll write the others. So you have these different times that are given here. Now, the one that I read was in chapter 12, verse 6, 1,260 days. That's one of 1,260 days. The next one is in 12:14.
And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent.
Okay, that's how long. That's time and times. That has to be two and a half time. Time, times, and a half time. I guess we could just write up here three and a half times. Now notice this is the same woman, and the same thing is happening, but one place he says 1,260 days, the next place says time, times, and half a time. Why does he do that? I'm not exactly sure. I'm not going to try to understand all that, why he says that. Chapter 13, verse 5. Okay, we have three different references there. It seems like to the same period. Why the difference? Why did it just come out and say how much it is? Why do we have three different things? 1,260 days, 3.5 years. If you figure 360 days for a year, you will have 3 times 360, which is, 1,260, the same 1,260. You figure 360 days a year, 3 years is 1,080, and 180, which is a half a year, 1,260. So this 3.5 years equals 1,260 days. 42 months, you do the same thing in 42 months, you take 12 times 42, and you will come up with 1,260. I hope that's right. Pardon me, 30 days a month times 42 months, 1,260 days. So these all mean the same thing. See, they all come to 1,260. So he's telling us something about 1,260. We get that idea. There's 1,260, and he's got three different ways to refer to the same period of time. Chapter 11 says the same thing in verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. And then I think it says it somewhere else in that same chapter. Where does it say that? I thought it did in that same chapter. Maybe not. No, it just says 3.5 days. Here's 3.5 days, which would be like 3.5 years. All right. Now, what does this mean? Let's look at Numbers 14:34. Someone read Numbers 14:34. This is something that happened in the Old Testament when the spies had gone into the land, and they had spent 40 days wandering through the land. And now they have come back out of the land, they've given this report, and of course the Israelites have rejected the report. They said, no, we can't go in, the giants are too big. And hear what God says. What does he say in chapter 14, verse 34?
After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your
God said here, each day for a year. The spies were in there 40 days. You rejected their report 40 years out in the wilderness. Each day for a year. One day equals 1 year. Ezekiel 4, verse 6. All right, this is Ezekiel, was supposed to lie on his one side for 40 days, indicating there are going to be 40 years of trouble for Israel, for Judah, pardon me. Yeah, I think it's 390 for Judah. For 390 for Israel and 40 for it. No, yes, and 40 for Judah. I think you have that, that's in those scriptures there. Each day for a year. So what we'd like to look at here is this 1,260 days translates into 1,260 years. This 1,260 years that this woman is fleeing out in the wilderness, being persecuted by this beast, or this, actually by the woman on the back of the beast, we have in verse 7, in chapter 17, when you look at the spiritual dimension of it, it's not just the state, but it's also, there's a spiritual dimension involved as well. When you look at this whole thing, then you have 1,260 years this woman is fleeing. If we start the 1,260 years after 12:11, in chapter 12:11 we have, and they overcame him. They overcame him in about 313 A.D. If we add the 313 A.D., from that was the time they overcame the Roman Empire, in 313 Constantine declared Christianity to be the religion of the empire. Christianity has overcome this great empire that was trying to destroy them. Add that 1,260 days, and you come up with 1573. This is a time during the Reformation, or maybe even after the Reformation, when probably by this time there's beginning to be a little bit of alleviation, of freedom. This destructive power of Satan that he's been trying to crush the church is beginning to break up by 1573. So for these years, these 1,260 years, through what when I went to school, it was called the Dark Ages. Now, today, in your books, it's probably called Middle Ages or Medieval Ages, because about the time I was in school, they were changing that from Dark Ages to Medieval Ages because, it gives kind of a poor picture of that time, and it wasn't really real dark. I guess I wondered if maybe some of the Roman Catholic influence came into our education system and said, that doesn't look very good when the Roman Catholic Church is in control 100% and it's dark. That doesn't sound very good. Let's change it to Middle Ages instead of Dark Ages. I don't know what influenced the change. I don't know. But in some manners, it definitely was very dark. It was Dark Ages. It was dark because the Bible was almost unavailable. Most people couldn't, if they could even have gotten a Bible, they probably couldn't read. And the Bible's not available because there's no printing press. That was invented in, who can tell me, 1463 by Johann Gutenberg. I'm not sure the year, but just before the Renaissance, he invented the printing press, movable type, so that books began to be available. And the first books they printed was the Bible. They started with printing the Bible. They made it available. And that made a big difference then. People began to be able to read and have the books in their own hands so they could read. That began to be an awakening there. Anyway, we have these Middle Ages or Dark Ages, call them what you will, whatever you want to call them. But for 1,260 years, the great learning and I guess we'll say even the education and the democratic principles that the Greeks and the Romans had espoused and had actually evolved in their places. They had come up with some good systems of government. Those things kind of went to pieces. This great Roman Empire, the great good things along with the bad things, but the whole thing kind of wound down and crumbled for 1,260 years. See, I have a note here that I wanted to add in here about the Anabaptists. I'll just put it in here. We had, in Central America, we have our Central American leaders meeting. At one leaders meeting, someone was speaking about these years, the years, the Anabaptists and the church history. And one person who was there present, I don't remember who, I'd like to find out for sure who it is. Maybe some of you know the story better than I do. But one person who was there, present, said that back in Pennsylvania, in one of their churches, there's a German man coming to church. A man from over there someplace in Europe. He says that he can remember his mother or grandmother frightening the children when they like to go out and play in the wheat fields and so on. Of course, mom and dad didn't want them playing in the wheat fields because they're smashing down the wheat. Didn't want the children playing in the wheat fields. So they would frighten them with this phrase, "Don't go out there or the Anabaptists will get you." That's someone in our time. That phrase is still used in Europe as a means of frightening the children. Don't go out there or the Anabaptists will get you. Giving me to understand that was a general widespread fear of the Anabaptists, I guess, or had been taught either by precept or by example or what, that the Anabaptists are bad people and they're out to get you, and be careful for the Anabaptists. And that has carried down to 1900, 2000, in fact. I was surprised that that phrase would still be used today. But that was something that someone remembered that his grandmother had said. Be careful about the Anabaptists. So this persecution or this anti-Anabaptism was something that died out very slowly in Europe. In fact, from that way that sounds, maybe it still hasn't died out. The serpent cast out a flood. It says in chapter 12, where it talks about this serpent, this evil system, or actually Satan. Serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. This is in verse 15. The serpent cast out this flood out of his mouth and tried to catch the woman or destroy the woman, the church of Jesus Christ, we might say. Get rid of this church. He's against the church. He wants to get rid of it. And so he cast out a flood out of his mouth to try and destroy it. But it says, the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I'm not sure what all is included here, but I'd like to read these verses from Hebrews about the earth helping the saints. Now, this is Old Testament saints, but the same thing is true for the saints in the Roman Empire. It says in chapter 11, pardon me, verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. When I came to that, I said, oh, the earth helped. The earth helped this flood, this persecution, this effort that Satan had to try to destroy the church. The earth actually helped by opening up its mouth. You know the story that in the early years of the Christians, they lived in the catacombs under the city. And it happened throughout Europe. That's where the earth opened her mouth and saved people, although Satan was trying to get rid of them. Satan was trying to, with a flood out of his mouth, so to speak, to destroy them. The earth opened her mouth and helped people, save people. That's what it says, the earth opened her mouth. I'm not sure if that's exactly all it means, but it was interesting to me to note that the earth actually helped them. The earth helped them to overcome. Let's go to Revelation 20. We're not supposed to get in there too much, but we're going to look at a few verses anyway. Revelation 20, verses 8 and 9. Talking about the earth, talking about Satan opening, having a flood and trying to destroy, it says here in Revelation 20 and verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I just want this part here about Satan coming to try to destroy the beloved city. Now, there's some teaching that Satan is going to, in the last days, surround the city of Jerusalem, because that's the beloved city. I can't tell you about that. What I do know is that Satan is trying to destroy the church. And what I do know is that Satan is not coming with flags and banners saying, "Here I am." The battle and the way Satan is fighting today is not with some big flags and with trumpets and saying, "Here I am, Satan, the leader of the Antichrist, and I'm coming to destroy the church." That's not the way he fights. Satan is coming with a flood. Satan is coming in with a flood. I wondered, maybe it says out of his mouth, there was this flood coming out of his mouth. I wondered if maybe some of the material that we're getting books, we're getting videos, we're getting teaching, we're getting stories, we're getting pictures, we're getting all sorts of things. Flood, like a flood of things coming out of his mouth, trying to overthrow the church, trying to destroy the church. Chapter 16 says, I saw three, 16, 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Almighty. Here we have more, shall we say, unclean spirits coming out. And this flood comes in. And I'm sure that those of you who are concerned about the church, concerned about the direction, concerned about the little things that seem to come into the church that Satan is doing, realize it just seems like there's a flood of things. You can't imagine what will happen next. You can't imagine what next style will come. You can't imagine what next idea will show up. You can't imagine. It's just like a flood trying to overthrow the church. And that's the way Satan is doing. Satan wants to overthrow the church, and it's like a flood of things coming out. Some of the different dress styles or hairstyles or covering styles or coat styles or even shoe styles or you name it, whatever it is, I can't. We have a Bible school in Belize, and we try to kind of keep things simple if we can. But sometimes my wife says, "What about this?" And I, well, we could write it down about this, but there's such a flood of things, I can't imagine what next could happen. I mean, there's just so many things. Satan tries this and tries that. It seems like trying to break down unity, trying to break down separation, trying to break down the fact that the people of God are to be a people following Jesus. He wants to break that down. He wants to break down that line and make us assimilated into culture. That flood is coming out. And that's the way Satan is working, and it doesn't make any difference whether you're in Missouri or Belize. It doesn't make any difference. That flood is still coming out. Now let's go back to chapter 13 and read about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is in chapter 13, verse 16. Maybe we have to start reading in verse 15. Speaking here about this anti-Christian system that seems to be we talked about the Protestant and the Catholic system that seem to be crushing the Anabaptists, but whatever it is, it's an anti-church system that's trying to destroy the people who fear God, because it says in verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints, overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, indicating that this is a system, whatever it is, that's against God's people. And verse 15 now, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. We're not going to just focus a lot on that, except that 6 is a number of man. 6 is the number of man and the idea or the thrust of man. I'd like to think about the mark of the beast as that mark either in our foreheads, which is what we think, or in our hands, which is what we do, that makes us respond like the world. That mark, do we have that mark in our minds? Now, sometimes we're looking for a little chip about the size of a piece of rice that they're going to slip here in our foreheads, or they're going to put in the back of our hands or the front of our hands so they can run across the machine and all this. People sometimes are looking for something like that so long and so diligently that they don't realize they've already got the mark of the beast, the mark of the enemy of God, in their minds. They're not following the Lamb anymore. They're following the world system. They're following a system that takes them away from focus on Jesus. Or maybe their hand. Maybe I spoke the other night about a system about down there, about people who voted. They actually got a mark on their finger. They had to get a mark. They had to dip their finger in a bowl of ink and get a mark on their finger in order to vote and become part of the state. They had to do that in order to vote. Well, that's a literal thing, but I'm afraid that many times it's much more secretive, or how would you say, Satan comes to us much more deceptively than that, and it's not just a literal thing that you can find on someone's fingers, but it's the way they do business, the way they act on with their neighbors, the way they treat the brothers and sisters in church, the way they treat, maybe it's the way they pay their taxes or don't, or whatever it happens to be, but it's a mark of dishonesty, or a mark of not being willing to serve others like we should, whatever it might be. But this mark might be on our hands, and we're waiting for some credit card thing to come along, and we've already got a mark. We're already marked. It's in our minds, or it's in our hands. So I would encourage us to be alert and be aware for the mark of the beast that is in our minds or in our hands, not just sit back and say, well, we haven't got any mark yet, so we must still be all right. I believe that we need to be careful about waiting for, having our own idea what's going to happen, and maybe we've already got taken the mark where we didn't think we had it. Now we're going to look at, probably mentioned about the vengeance and the victory. We talked a little bit about the vengeance. Jesus talks about that in, John talks about that. The angel told him in chapters 8 and 9, we have these strange beasts that come out with their tail and stings in their tail. I wondered about that when I read that Satan, with his tail, took a third of the stars of heaven. And it says that in chapters 8 and 9 that these strange beasts have stings in their tail. Is there some relation there? I'm not sure. But anyway, we have different accounts of that now here. We're going to look in chapters 15. Let's go over to chapter 15, where it talks again about the vengeance of the Lamb. The Lamb now comes back in vengeance. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Jump down to verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And then chapter 16, 17, 18, you have these plagues poured out. Terrible things, people gnawing their tongues for pain, all sorts of evil things, all sorts of we might say, torture falling on people. This is in retribution to those people who refuse to follow the Lamb. People who received the mark of the beast. People who followed the world system. People who weren't willing to stand up and, like the Anabaptists, be separate and follow at the cost of their lives that truth that is in the Word of God. And this retribution then is poured on them. You have this in chapter 16, 17, 18. Let's look at 17, verse 2, where it says, no, that's not what I want, I don't think. 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of unclean and hateful birds. Here we have the destruction of this big system, Babylon, this system that seems to be the church and the state together working to overcome God's people, and now destruction is being poured out on them. All nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication, it says, and different pictures that he gives here of the destruction of this system. how it's going to be overcome, and how it's going to, God is going to destroy those that destroy the earth. I don't know if we're necessarily going to read those things there, but I'd like to look now in the midst of this picture at verses of victory. Remember that Revelation was written to people who were in the midst of terrible persecution, especially to encourage them. And now, as we think of these very strange plagues and all the hard things that are happening, let's look at some of these verses. We're going to start in chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. Remember now, this is in the middle of this outpouring of the seven last plagues. We have that in verse 1, we have it in verse 6 in the same chapter, the pouring out of the seven last plagues. In the middle of that, in verse 2 now, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, Old Testament, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, New Testament, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Victory in the midst of all this outpouring of wrath. God's people kept. God's people victorious. When it looked like there was no hope, when it looked like no one would listen, when it looked like I'm the last martyr, when it looked like things are finished, God says, look, in the middle of all this, there are those who were faithful. There are those who kept the faith, who didn't receive the mark, who didn't follow the world system. There are those who are victorious, and here they are. And so we have these little pictures all through here. I'd like to look at some more. Some of these little pictures through this time of trouble, terror, whatever it is, we have the picture of God's people being kept in the midst of all this. We hear about the Battle of Armageddon, chapter 16, and verse 16 talks about gathering the people together to the place of Armageddon. I'm not going to speculate on that one either, but verse 15, one verse before that I'd like to see. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and is he ashamed." In the middle of all this, read the rest of chapter 16. It doesn't look very hopeful. But in the middle of it, he says, blessed is he that keepeth his garments. Blessed is he that's faithful. There's a blessing pronounced on those who keep their garments, those who are faithful, and those who keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. It's still there. It doesn't make any difference how bad the rest of the world seems to be. Those who are faithful are called blessed. Chapter 17, the judgment of the great whore. We have this great whore who's the false church on the back of this great world power that we talked about, whatever it happens to be. We have this judgment being poured out. In the middle of this judgment, it says in verse 14, chapter 17, verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Praise God. There are some. The parable of the 10 virgins helps us to see that 5 people lost out. 5 of the 10 lost out. We focus on that sometime. But I would like to encourage us this evening that 5 made it. 5 made it. There are those who are going to overcome. There are those who are going to be faithful. Many will fall. But there are those who are going to be faithful. 5 made it. Let's be part of that 5. Let's be in that group that is overcomers. That's what God wants us to see in all this picture in this time. Chapter 18, verse 4, continuing with the destruction of this great whore, and tells all the things that the people had come to this great war, seemed to maybe this great kingdom, and they had gotten rich by all these things, and everything is being destroyed. But chapter 18, verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." the plagues that are written here in Revelation 17 and 18 are not for you. They're not really for people. They're for destruction. But God calls his people to come out. He says, come out of her. Don't be involved with the evil of the world so that you won't have to partake of her plagues. And he's continuing to call us out today, to call us out from the evil, call us out from the system that gets people away from focus on Jesus, that gets people out into allowing little trinkets, a little evil, maybe dances or ball games or whatever it is on the side, whatever these things are, allows us to get out in that little by little and draw us away. He says, come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you don't be partaker of her sins. So that you won't have to partake of the plagues. And then chapter 19, the whole chapter. After all these plagues, and after all this destruction, after all these beasts, and all these strange things, chapter 19, we have a chapter here of victory. The chapter of the victory of the Lamb. And he's going to have a marriage, and there's going to be those who are faithful and those who are with him. We're not going to read this chapter, but just sometime, if you get discouraged, read chapter 19. Because chapter 19 is a chapter of the marriage of the Lamb, those who are victorious, those who are overcomers. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. True and holy are the, what does it say? True and righteous are thy judgments, for he hath judged the great war, it says in verse 2. So this is the victory, a victory song, you might say, of those who were overcomers, those who were faithful, those who didn't yield to the pressures around them. Now let's go back to chapter 14. We've kind of seen a picture, maybe an overview of the destruction, the vengeance of the Lamb, and how, regardless of how hopeless it might have seemed to some of the martyrs, that still the Lamb is in control, and he's going to come through victorious. And even today, when it seems sometimes like many people are giving up, and may we get discouraged and feel like giving up ourselves, let's remember that the Lamb is victorious. And if we side with him, we are going to come out victorious. They that are with him are called, we said the other night. We're all called. Faithful. No, chosen, pardon me. They're all chosen and faithful. They didn't give up. They've passed all three tests. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Let's be with him when the end is. We need to be faithful. Keep on faithful to the end, not giving up, because those that are with him are faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. Now chapter 14. Chapter 14, kind of in the middle of the book here. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Here again we have this 144,000, perhaps a picture of those who are faithful. It says that they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I trust that's our desire, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. No matter how difficult a path it might be, but we're going to follow him wherever he goes, whatever he requires, we're going to follow him humbly, walking along with him, allowing him to lead us, and we will be along with him. Not necessarily that we're telling or commanding him to do what we want him to do, but we're just going to follow along with him because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now from verse 6 on down, it talks a little bit about how this takes place. And we'd like to spend a little time looking at these verses in chapter 14, verse 6 to the end. Here he's going to talk, I think, about these 144,000 or about this innumerable multitude, which seems to be together with these 144,000 in heaven. In verse 6 now. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In a chronological sequence, this angel is a little bit late. If it's chronological here, because it looks like destruction is already poured out. It's not necessarily time to have the everlasting gospel. But here again, we have pictures that seem to be pictures of how God works. Not necessarily chronologically exactly. But we have, first of all, the invitation. God is inviting, and the gospel is going out through the world. And that's what our responsibility is. We read that the other night in chapter 10, to invite people to come in. Now verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I guess, I didn't check, but I don't think we've even heard about Babylon yet in the book of Revelation. I think that's correct. I don't think we've even heard about Babylon yet. But verse 8 says it's fallen already, before we even get introduced to who Babylon is. But the picture is here that in the midst of all this, and Babylon is fallen, and verse 9, the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Verse 11, of course, seems to be future, but I like to also apply it to present. They have no rest, day or night. People who receive the mark of the beast, people who are trying to maybe walk two ways at once, people who are trying to have one foot in the church and one in the world, trying to maybe please the beast a little bit and please Jesus a little bit, trying to walk both ways, no peace. There's no peace. It's not a peaceable life. You come to church and you feel convicted. You're not quite happy here. You go out in the world and you feel unhappy because you know you're doing some things you shouldn't do. And so you're never quite happy out there. You're never quite happy here. There's no rest. No rest day or night. People who receive this mark or who try to dabble on both sides, it won't work. There's no rest. There's no peace. Verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here's where the saints shine. Patience. No matter what, patiently, humbly walking with Jesus. In the midst of all the confusion, humbly walking with Jesus. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. I see here a note of encouragement for all Christians. It says, the last verse, the last words that I read say, the earth was reaped. The man on the cloud, picturing Jesus Christ, when it comes time for the reaping of the earth, the angel says, put in your sickle and reap the earth. And the man on the cloud, no less than Jesus Christ, gathers every one of his. He makes no mistakes. He's not going to miss someone that belongs to him. He's not going to take someone that doesn't belong. The man on the cloud knows you. The man on the cloud knows every person. He knows your heart and he knows my heart. And we thrust in his sickle, he's going to get, the Bible says, the earth. Completely, it seems like, all over, the earth was reaped. Everybody that belonged with Jesus was gathered in. There were no mistakes. No half-hearted people went, but everyone that's full-hearted went along. Everyone who had the mark of Jesus in his forehead, those who have been sealed, way back in chapter 7, was it, where it says, wait until I get them sealed. And those who have been sealed, those who have the seal of God in their forehead, all of those are going to be gathered in. No one's going to be missed. We can be thankful for that. There's another reaping, starts in verse 18. No, verse 17. This is not the Son of Man. another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now, this is not the Son of Man. He could possibly make a mistake. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even at the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Somewhere I read 200 miles. Blood coming. I used to tremble about that winepress and the blood to the horses' bridles for 200 miles out, and I wondered how that would be. But when I read this passage and see in verses 14 to 16 that the Son has gotten his people out, I don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. That great winepress is not for you. That great winepress is not for me. That great winepress is for those who don't listen. Those who refuse to yield to God. Those who refuse to yield themselves to his word. And who don't walk according to his word. That's what the great winepress is for. So let's remember that in all of this picture in the book of Revelation, probably the most important thing that God wants us to remember is that he loves you and he's going to save his church out of the midst of a corrupt world. And he wants you there. And he wants me there. And that's what he wants us to get. The message of this book is to give ourselves to him so that we will be part of the victory crowd with him. That's what he wants. That's the message we should get out of Revelation. If we haven't gotten that message, I think we've missed it. Because God wants us to be there. The message of Revelation is to encourage us to be faithful and to be part of this group that's with him in heaven. Chapter 20, verse 11. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The final judgment. Him that sat on the throne, the one who knows all about us, the one where the books are. There's a book of life over here, and there are books over here of what we've done. And these books are all there. And it says, I saw this great white throne, and the phrase I would like to think about this evening is, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. We have lots of business responsibilities. We have lots of things that people say about us, and we have them in our minds. We have lots of conflicts that we maybe need to resolve. We have lots of plans for the future. We maybe want to get married, or maybe we're already married and looking for a home, or maybe who knows what it might be. We have lots of things. From his face, earth and heaven flee away. Let's remember that in the final analysis, when we stand before God, everything else departs except you and God. Everything else is gone. Earth and heaven flee away. You can't hide behind any tree. You can't find any preacher to help you. You can't find anybody to say it's his fault. Nothing else. Earth and heaven are gone. And it's you and the man on the throne. That's all. Remember that. Today we find excuses. We find reasons for not being what we should be, not making it to church, not being a good Christian. Who knows what? We have all kinds of excuses. In that day, every excuse is going to be gone. Earth and heaven flee away. There's nothing left but me and him. Here's his word. And we are going to be judged exactly right here. No pluses or minuses. Nothing hidden. Nothing that he didn't already tell us. It's all right here. But it's him and me in the last day. Chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. this verse does not necessarily line up with my theology at times, because I would like to think, and I believe that's true, that what God judges man or knows man from is from the heart. Well, what our heart is like, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to have control. But notice in this verse, at least in my Bible, there's no reference made to the heart. There's no reference made to the Holy Spirit. It just says, blessed are they that do his commandments. That's it. It doesn't say that you've got a wonderful feeling, that you can jump high or you can clap your hands or you've got some new relation or revelation. It just says, blessed are they that do his commandments. That's all. May not quite like it, but that's what it says. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to enter into the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. And that's God's desire for you, for me, and every other person, not just for us. We can be thankful that we have this message revealed to us, but let's remember it's not only for us, but it's to go out to others, that others too can be part of this great victory with Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the victory in Christ Jesus. We thank you that there is victory in you, and we thank you that you have overcome. We thank you that there is no question about who will come out on the victory side. We ask that you help us to align ourselves with your word. Help us to be where you want us to be. Help us to listen for your voice and help us to follow you. Help us to be faithful, not to fear the enemy, not to fear the threats of those who are around us, but to be faithful to you and to allow your Holy Spirit to direct our lives, that we can, in our lives, work out your will, and that we might be doing your commandments, that we might have right to the tree of life. We just ask for your mercy and your grace in our lives as we go from this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.